Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to again talk about the Kingdom of God. And why aren't we talking about the keys to the church? Why are we talking about the keys to the kingdom? I mean, what are the keys to the church? Why doesn't it talk about that in the Bible? Well, why aren't we supposed to be seeking the church and the righteousness of God? Aren't we supposed to be going to church? I mean, isn't the church what the Bible is all about? Well, actually, that's the kind of the topic of today. We talked about it this morning for a couple hours. And the church is not really what Christ came to preach. And I see people using the word church all the time. Go to church, do church, church service. All these phrases with the word church in it, and most of them are used incorrectly. If you were speaking the language that we see the Bible written in, which is Greek, you would not use the word church in that way whatsoever. The word church means is from the Greek word ekklesia, which means called out. It doesn't mean a building. It doesn't mean something you do. You don't do church. There is a sort of church service. The called out are supposed to provide a service. What service would that be? Feed my sheep. Now, were they supposed to just feed the sheep something spiritual? Spiritual foods? No. That they actually served them bread and fishes, and they rightly divided the bread from house to house. They weren't. It's a lot cheaper if you just hand out spiritual things, especially if you transfer spiritual things into emotional things. But no, the church was actually the entire social welfare for Christians. And it wasn't because there wasn't social welfare programs around. There was plenty of free bread around. Rome gave free bread out. The Pharisees gave free bread out. The King Herod gave free bread out, as well as meats and cheese, even. Wine was actually given out in the free bread of Rome. They just call it free bread because it's kind of an idiom for all the benefits. Sometimes they gave out money. You could get a little token, a tessera, and you could carry that around. If you had the tessera and they were giving away free bread, you could come there and get free bread. And it was usually given next to a temple because the temples were their government buildings that were in charge of the welfare of society, because that's what religion was. Religion was how you took care of the needy of your society. And James even tells us pure religion is taking care of the widows and orphans and needy of your society, unspotted by the world. And he used one of five different words that are translated into world in the New Testament. So just as you want to know what the meaning of the word church is, it means called out, you want to know what meaning of the word world is. And in order to know that, sometimes you have to look at the Greek, because they use lots of different Greek words, and they don't all mean planet. As a matter of fact, almost none of them mean planet. Sometimes it means a period of time. In this case, unspotted by the world means unspotted by the constitutional order or system of government, the kamizo, the kosmos, which is actually for over 700 years before that, that referred to government. It didn't refer to the universe or the planet or any of those things. And so to take care of the needy unspotted by the government means you were going to take care of the needy without using the free bread offered by Caesar or Rome. The Pharisees liked to use that free bread. They liked the benefits of Rome. They even said they had no king but Caesar. But Jesus said, no, you had to drink my blood and eat my flesh, which was his benefits that were provided not by force, but by charity, which is exactly what John the Baptist was talking about. If you don't have enough food, if you don't have a coat, you're supposed to obtain that coat from some other member of your assembly through charity, not through force. Because socialism is bad. Socialism is coveting your neighbor's goods through the agency of men who exercise authority one over the other. Lots of governments were doing that at the time of Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ said, you Christians, you followers of me, you are not to be that way. And so how were they to take care of one another? They were to sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands, as commanded by Christ, in the companies, which companies were a small group of men and their families. It's like 10 men and their families. And that's what the word symposia means, which they translate into company. And they were to sit down in these small groups and gather together in ranks of 10 and 100. So 10 companies is 100 men. So ranks of 100. And if you had, 50 ranks of 100, you would have 5,000. And there were 5,000 there. And he said, that's what you sit down in this group, and then we will distribute loaves and fishes so that everybody has enough to eat. Because, this is the way we do it in the kingdom of God. And we provide this through charity. And that's what they did. That's what they did at Pentecost. Because anybody who got the baptism of Christ was kicked out of the system set up by the Pharisees, which Jesus had already said was making the word of God to none effect. The Corban of the Pharisees, the sacrifice, that's what the word Corban means, of the Pharisees. The word is also translated into treasury. It shows up twice in the New Testament. It shows up all the time in the Old Testament. Free will offering, sacrifice, that's what Corban means. But it said the Corban of the Pharisees was making the word of God to none effect, that you do no more ought for your parents. In other words, the government was going to take care of your parents and you didn't have to. Now, once you understand that, and once you understand that religion is not what you think, but what you do, and that's what the word thresia in the Greek means, that's what religion, that's the way religion was defined just a couple hundred years ago. It was your pious performance of a duty to God and your fellow man. And your duty to God is to love your fellow man and to love God and the principles of God and the virtue of God and the ways of God and to transmit those ways, confess those ways, act out those ways with your neighbor, with your fellow man. You to care about him as much as you care about yourself. That was the job of the called out, to help you do that. And they can't help you do that unless you sit down in those tens, hundreds, and thousands. But once you gather together in those groups, you could do that. If you were doing that, all these other discussions that we see coming from Greg Hawkins and the Unchurched group and the Luke 10 group, I wouldn't say all of them, because they have some good ideas, would be superfluous. You wouldn't be saying, so what programs should we have in our church to help bring more people to our church? How should we change the music so that we can bring more people to church? How can we make comfort the people more with the activities at our church or our home church group? Well, you wouldn't have to ask all those things because you would be too busy being the church and the kingdom of God, the congregation of God, the family of God. Because that's a big job. Can you imagine if everybody who claimed to be a Christian got baptized as Christian, whatever church, Lutheran, Presbyterian, Baptist, Catholic, Seventh-day Adventist, I don't know, whatever. Some people are going to say, that's not real Christians because they don't think like we think. Well, those Christians are following the ways, trying to follow the ways of Christ. If they all of a sudden had to take care of all the social welfare of their society, their community, their Christian community, they'd be busy. They would be busy. They would not be worrying about a new sound system in their church. They would develop relationships that were developed constantly amongst the early church because they had to care about one another. They went to church so that they could take care of one another, so that they could be of service. And when I say went to church, gathered, assembled. The word church doesn't mean assembly. There's at least seven different words. And we go through this, like I say, in the Keys of the Kingdom. And preparingyou.com, we show you the definition of these words as they are. You know, we're not making up new definitions. We're just taking the bits and pieces of the scripture that are there and often overlooked by all the other churches and putting them together. And I went through some notes this morning that I had taken when I was listening to a TED podcast or video that was put on by one of the big unchurched groups. And a guy, you know, he started out doing all kinds of cartoons and what have you to kind of express the idea that he was unsatisfied with the way church was operating. And I also quoted this morning Greg Hawkins and some other people who are talking about the church needing to do something different because it's failing. It's not being what it should be. In the, you know, I quoted other groups that were saying that this is how you be a church and what have you. The original TED Talk that got me thinking along these lines, and I've been on one of their unchurched groups and listening to what they have to say and trying to get a feel for how they think, and because there's something going on there, and, you know, they're unsatisfied with the way whatever church, what we think of church today is, they're unsatisfied with that. And I agree. I was unsatisfied with that. And I pondered for years and years now, over half a century, trying to figure out what are we missing? And really, what Greg Hawkins does is he went to all the people going to church, and, you know, he's former, you know, marketing advisor, individual. That was his job before he became a pastor. And he went and he asked the market, the people, what do you want? What are you looking for in the church? And I'm sure that he got all kinds of great ideas and thoughts, but, and that may be a good exercise. And he even says in his quote, our dream is that we fundamentally change the way we do church. And of course, that's what I was saying. You don't do church. You don't do called out. You know, it's not that. If you're using it in that way, you're misusing the word. You're because whatever you think that means, do church, that's not what the word church means in the biblical text. So you have to kind of get that out of your head and start thinking, you know, you might say do kingdom or follow the way. Change the way we do the way, because that's what Christianity was called, is the way. It was a particular way of living and interacting and developing relations with your family and with your community and with society in general. And so you may want to fundamentally change the way you follow the way, because you may not have been following the way. And he talks about having a clean sheet of paper. And we rethink all of our old assumptions. Well, that's not a bad idea, but really what you want to do is repent. You want a clean slate in your heart. And like I said this morning, the way to get a clean slate in your heart is you start forgiving other people. Because the fact that we don't forgive people who traumatize us and are mean to us and are selfish to us and cheat us and rob us and betray us and all these other things, that muddies up the spiritual water in our hearts. We need to get that clear again. And the way to get that clear is to forgive those people. Leave judgment to God. That's why Jesus harps on forgiveness all the time. So, yeah, we have to rethink. What we actually have to do is think differently. And that's what repentance means. So how do we think differently? And he goes on to say, replace it with new insights. Well, he wrote a book called Reveal. And so he's kind of on the right track here. And you know, I'd love to sit down and have him on the program, talk to him, and really hash these things out. What do you mean by insight? Because insight kind of sounds like revelation. And that's the name of his book, is Reveal. And so that's really what we need, is to have God write upon our hearts and our minds. And he says insights that are informed by research and rooted in scripture. So the idea of going and talking to the people, great idea. Having Greg Hawkins on the show with Brother Gregory Williams, great idea. And he certainly is welcome to come on. But let's now look rooted in scripture. That's really a good idea because the scripture is a window. It's a message from Christ and the early apostles to us, originally written in Greek as far as we can tell. That's our earliest copies is in Greek and then translated into English. And so that we can kind of develop this insight into what the way really is so that we can do the way that Christ wanted us to do it. And in order to do the way, we may need a church, not a church building, a group that's called out. And that's evidently Christ thought he needed to call out some people. He called out the apostles. He called out the 70. And eventually we had at least 120 in the upper room who were called out. And those 120 in the upper room probably organized 12 apostles and 10 elders in each group of apostles, of 12 apostles. That comes out to 120. So that that idea of that 120 was suddenly received the Holy Spirit and came out, began to preach the church. No, they came out and preached the kingdom of God is at hand. And they began to baptize people into the kingdom of God. And they were, because it says this in the Bible and scripture, they were cast out of the welfare system set up by Herod and the Pharisees. And they had to start taking care of it themselves. And they called it the daily ministration. And they had some problems in the daily ministration, not so much locally, but the Greeks were having trouble in their daily ministration. And so they took up a collection and sent it with one of those called out, or a couple of those called out guys, Barnabas, who had been a Levite, named Hoses in Cyprus, and Paul, who had also been trained up as a Pharisee, but now had become this Christian minister. They took supplies to this other place that was needing help. And we see him doing this throughout the Acts of the Apostles, constantly doing this, helping out people who are in this network of tens, hundreds, and thousands, and ten thousands, and hundred thousands, because that's the network just keeps multiplying itself. And it's all home-based congregations. And like I said, when I was first listening to this TED Talk, he says originally the church was small community groups that met in homes, like families. And he had a little chart up, and he listed those things off. And so that congregation became like an extended family. And that's absolutely true. But he needs a couple more lines there. Because that description right there of community met in homes like an extended family is not going to be able to take aid to the Greeks. They're not going to be able to do it. They don't have any way of doing it. They don't even know what's going on with the Greeks. They're not connected in any way, shape, or form. So do we do like the Greeks did? Not the Greek Christians, but the original Greek city-states. And they create a big amphitheater. And they all gather in there. And they can have big talks. And they can have votes. And elect leaders who tax the people. And get funds to provide free bread. And welfare. Aid. Healthcare. They had healthcare in Rome. Under a few emperors following the first ones that we know at the beginning of Christianity, at one time they had universal healthcare in Rome. And, you know, they had an AMA equivalent. As a matter of fact, the symbol of their medical society is almost identical to the modern AMA medical society's symbol. These things are not that different. I mean, they had different remedies, but actually now people studying the Romans find out that they had a lot of things that we're now adapting and adopting in modern medicine. They had a lot of clever things. I mean, they had through trial and error, just the same. That's what we call science. They came up with solutions for injuries and wounds, and some of them were really good. Some of them were kind of quackery, but they weren't completely stupid, isolated, dumb people. They built roads, some of which are still in use today. They built four-story aqueducts that are still standing today. 2,000 years from now, a lot of our buildings are not, you know, in the future, may not be standing anymore. But anyway, what were the Christians doing? They had a very simply organized network of home churches spreading all across the known world. And why they picked seven guys? What were those guys doing? How were they operating? This is the kinds of things we show, and I can't go through all of it in this one little hour program. But understanding what they were doing in their congregations, they had a practical purpose. They feed my sheep. We see Christians can't go get the welfare of Rome. You know, the free bread that Rome is handing out when there's these dearths in the land, which we see talked about in the New Testament. They got to take care of, Christians got to take care of themselves. And, you know, that's actually why they were persecuted. We have articles that show that, the Christian conflict with Rome. Why? You know, of course, there's going to be people in Rome who are a little bit jealous of Christians, don't like the way Christians do things. Freedom of religion was guaranteed in the Roman Constitution. Private religion was absolutely legal. Eventually, around 200 AD, Saturninus, which was one of the emperors in North Africa, outlawed private religion. And we have articles that show you this. We actually have the trials of Christians. Some of the words that have come down to us through the ages as to what they were being charged with. You know, one of the charges against Christians, and I can't get into the whole explanation, but actually if you look at the actual Roman charges against Christians, it was common to charge them with atheism. They didn't have any gods. Well, wait a minute, they did have a god, didn't they? Well, you can't call them atheists. Well, it all has to do with what these words meant at the time. So understanding what those words meant that you see in Scripture at the time Scripture was written will give you a different view of what was going on at that time. And so it's very important to look at the context of Scripture at that time. So why is a Christian being accused of atheism? Because they hadn't signed up at one of the Roman or Greek temples for welfare. That's what you did. You went and signed up at these temples. Actually, if you weren't registered with one of those temples, you were called idiotis. You were not a member. You were not signed up. And because people thought that was so crazy not to sign up for the temple, because you had no social insurance if you didn't sign up with one of these government temples, that word eventually evolved into the word idiot. They thought that was crazy. But Christians didn't need to sign up with a temple. They didn't need to sign up with some big church organization where they become a member and, you know, they had ministers coming around telling them they didn't tithe this month, we didn't get your check. They didn't do that. This is grassroots. Those families gather together, 10 elders of a family. And this is another thing we're going through in studies, and we're having audios put up now that explain. An elder was not an office of the church. It's an office of the family. The head of a family was called an elder. That's how the word was used. That's even how the word was used in the Old Testament. That's how it was used in Rome's when you had this word Senate. That's the old men, the heads of families. Now, the Senate itself was the best old men of the community sent to be in the Senate. And, you know, eventually they had like 100 senators, and eventually they added more and more. But they were the best heads of families. And how'd they know they were the best heads of families? Because they saw their sons and their daughters, and they were moral, upstanding, upright people, and they stayed married to the same wife. They weren't out running around. They weren't given to strong drink. And so they said that this is the person we want to represent us in the Senate. Senate had no legislative power. at first whatsoever, and it didn't have any legislative power for a long time. But it would get together and discuss things and keep the lines of communication open with the rest of Rome. But Rome was a republic and eventually became a democracy and then an imperial totalitarian regime. Eventually, that's what it devolved into. But the church is if the church becomes some sort of democracy or imperial power, you know, raising up armies and commanding people to do this or believe that, or if it starts burning people at the stake or any of those things, that ain't the church no more. That's something else. And you don't want to be that. And you don't really want to be a part of that. The church is in the most general sense, is this whole community of people that are following the way. They are the kingdom of God, and they are manifesting the righteousness of God. And that's what that whole general church is. So anyway, what we need to understand and do is to find out what that early church was doing. It's going to require that we think a little bit different. Already you can see, you know, church not a building. Church is not some sort of big man-made corporation. It's not the result of what we think is right. It's the result of what God thinks is right. We're conforming to Him. We're not just starting some new religion or new church and saying that it's, you know, the church established by Christ. We have to actually fit into the mold that Christ laid out for us in Scripture. And if we do that, we're probably going to be doing something a lot different than the rest of the world. But anyway, we'll take a little break and we'll be right back. So welcome back. So man has a nature. We're made in the image of God. And there's a certain nature to man. There's certain needs that are built into man. There's certain desires built into man. And those desires can be a good thing or they can be a bad thing depending on how far we take them. I mean, we have a natural desire to reproduce. And that's good because if we didn't, we wouldn't do it. There has to be some sort of value to that, some sort of pleasure to that, some sort of draw to that. It's just built into the very nature of man. God produced us. He gave life to us. So if we're made in the image of God, we are going to want to create life, give life to others. And that's part of that nature. Now, that can get out of control and become unnatural. And so you need this tree of life, this Holy Spirit, to kind of guide us through that. And so, that, you know, the idea that man is a gregarious creature, that he's going to want to get together with other people, interact, develop relationships, that's all natural. But, you know, Jesus warns, you know, that the wicked, you know, can love one another. The thieves and robbers can love one another. The mafia, they can love one another. But they don't have the spiritual values, the virtuous values of God. You know, we got a rule, thou shalt not kill. Evidently in the mafia, they don't have that rule. They have it in relationship to the people in their group, but they can kill other people. If you go to other countries where tribalism is a big thing, tribalism allows you to kill people who are not in your tribe. You can't kill people in your tribe, but you can kill people that are not in your tribe. And so that divides you. And of course, Paul talks right away against that. He sees that developing itself in the church, and he says there's no more Greek, no more Roman, no more Jew, that, you know, men and women, that we all love one another. That this division, and actually you have that in the Old Testament, trim the corners of your beard and braid your hair. These are ways of dividing you. They were like gang colors. If you trimmed your beard a certain way, then you would belong to this group. If you trimmed it another way, you belong to that group. Tattoos, same thing. You put a tattoo on, you belong to this group. You take another tattoo, you belong to that group. Now, we are supposed to belong to the family of men. We do gather together, and that's a good thing, But we don't gather together to the point where we want to become competitive against other people. We don't want to oppress the stranger in our midst. The stranger, those people who are, you know, live around about us, but they're not joining in our network of love and charity. So they're strangers. You know, we talked just recently because it was Thanksgiving. I shared our page on what the early pilgrims were doing and not doing. And they called themselves friends, but everybody else was called strangers. Well, they weren't all strangers. They knew who they were, but they weren't a part of their group. And the reality is that if we're really following the way, then we are in a group by what we do, what we choose to do, by our faith in the way and the way of Christ. Because it has to be the way of Christ. It can't be just any old way. It has to be the way of Christ. So we have faith in Christ, faith in Jesus the Christ, because that's actually, Christ wasn't his name. That's another word we have to kind of regrasp. Christ is the word anointed in Greek, and the word anointed in Hebrew is Messiah or Messiah. And so when they say Jesus Christ, they're saying Jesus the Messiah. And if they're saying Jesus is Messiah, they're saying Jesus the King. To call Jesus Christ was to call Jesus the King of a government that was not like the other governments, but its ministers did not exercise authority, did not force the offerings of the people, but took care of the people the same way the other governments did, but through faith, hope, and charity, not force, fear, and violence. Because most of the governments at that time, most of the governments at this time, use force to collect the funds they are going to have to take care of the needy of this society. Church didn't do that. It used charity. Rome did it. Pharisees did it. Jesus and the followers of John the Baptist and the followers of the apostles, they didn't do that. They used charity. Free will offerings through a network of people who were learning what it meant to love one another as themselves. So if you were to look up the definition of, you know, what makes a man and what, you know, what is the deepest fundamentalist characteristics of a man, we would see certain things, you know, he wants to reproduce, he wants to have a relationship where other people care about him as much as he cares about them, or he cares about them as much as he would want them to care about himself. And so you have these certain characteristics that are fundamental. You know, they may have different color hair, they may have different color skin, they may walk differently, they may talk a different language, but the fundamental characteristics of mankind are in the image of God. And if we conform to the character of God, the name of God, that's what it means to do something in somebody's name, to do it like they would do, then what would the church look like? What would the kingdom look like? The definition of the church today in a legal dictionary, and I love it because it breaks things down to the most fundamental. If you look up the definition in a modern dictionary today, you'll see that a church is a building. You know, if you look up the word religion in a modern dictionary today, religion is what you think about God. But 200 years ago, religion was that pious performance of your duty to God and your fellow man, because you had to love your neighbor as yourself. That's part of those two great commandments of Christ. Well, loving those neighbors as yourself doesn't mean sitting in a pew and loving your neighbor. It doesn't mean sitting in a home church loving your neighbor. It doesn't mean sitting on Facebook sending, you know, hearts and smiles to your neighbor. Yeah, I like this. I like what you said. That's not loving your neighbor. Is intimately being involved in his life and the needs of his life and the needs of the life of his family, so that he doesn't have to go and sell his soul to some atheist system that offers to take care of him. He is actually taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity. Because anybody could have signed up for the Roman temples. That was the thing that when I was spending time in the seminary, I kept asking, what were they doing in these temples? I can remember asking different priests, what were they doing in those pagan temples? And I would get one of these, you know, blah, blah, blah answers that really wasn't an answer. you know, and it really wasn't evidence. And so we have whole articles up now showing you what those temples were and what they were doing in them and what would be their equivalent today. And that's a little scary, but anyway, the definition in a legal dictionary of the church kind of breaks it down into the fundamentals, and it's really pretty good. First part of it, the church in its most general sense, so this word church, which is actually called out, but in its most general sense is a religious society founded and established by Jesus Christ. That's what the legal dictionary says still to this day. Now, they've added a little bit more, like it's a building also, but, you know, Black's Law Dictionary, Black's 3rd, Black's 4th, Black's 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th, I think they're up to 12 now. This has always been the definition in there. Only thing that they changed in there at one point was they began to capitalize, you know, words like his doctrine. The pronoun would be capitalized. But it's established by Jesus Christ. And then they have a to clause there. To receive, preserve, and propagate his doctrines and ordinances. So when you're rethinking church, you want to do what Jesus wants you to do. Jesus, not just Jesus, but Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the King. You want to do what he wants you to do. And he said, I don't want you to be like the governments of the other nations, the Gentiles. That's what Gentiles means, other nations. That exercised authority one over the other, but call themselves benefactors. I don't want you to be like them, you know, who take care of one another by forcing the contributions of the people, because that would be like the Corbin of the Pharisees. So Jesus tells us in a direct statement that he doesn't want us to be like that. So, but yet, people still need to be taken care of. They need help. They need some sort of social welfare. And that creates relationships. So you have to do it by faith, hope, and charity. Now, almost nobody in any country is doing that. Some of the poorer countries, the bureaucracy doesn't get out to the rural areas. You know, if you go out on the missions, the government doesn't come and help very much. And in more and more places, they don't help at all. I mean, like Venezuela, people are starving and the government's actually getting in the way of resolving the problem. So they need this idea of the tens, hundreds, and thousands right now more than ever. And we talked about the people in paradise who lost their homes, thousands of homes, and people are homeless now and they lost their businesses. And if they had already organized in the tens, hundreds, and thousands, they could be helping one another. And everybody who are Christians throughout the nation could be sending aid to them. And know that that aid is actually getting to the people that need the aid the most. It's not getting wasted. And we talk about that all the time because we show examples of how we sent aid and it got to where it was supposed to go. Other people in our community, very charitable people, a lot of good people out there, they sent aid, but it didn't get to the people it needed to go because they didn't have this network. They didn't have this understanding of how to do this themselves. They knew how to go down and fill out a voter booth to elect a new Caesar or new president or new prime minister. And then he's supposed to take care of it. But that's not what John the Baptist said. That's not what Jesus Christ said. It's not what the early church was doing. And if the church today would get that in their head, think that way, they would know what to do. So the definition goes on in a second deal, that the church is also a body or community of Christians united under one form of government by the profession of one faith and the observation of the same rituals and ceremonies. Okay, now that needs a little unpacking. When I say one form of government, you think, government? The church is not a government. I have people actually tell me this. Absolutely, it is a government, but it's not like the other governments. I agree with that. It doesn't operate by force. It's not top-down authority. They don't exercise authority one over the other. But Christ is very specific. He's appointing the kingdom to his little flock, which is a small group of men who are called out, the ecclesia, the called out men, who are to be in the world but not of the world. They can't go get the benefits of the world. Now, boy, you tell that to a modern preacher and they go like, oh, man, I mean, the ice in their teacup begins to shake, which is a story in itself. But the reality is it is a government, but it's a government of the people, for the people, by the people. All those elders, this is why it's so important to understand that elders is not an office of the called out, although some of the called out are elders too because they're heads of families. But it's the office of the family. And the congregations are free assemblies. And so those home churches, they're all free assemblies. Those families get together and they care about one another, and they care about one another emotionally. They care about one another spiritually. They care about one another economically. You talk about being an extended family. Well, what family? You know, like the big fat Greek wedding family. Their extended family, if you were having trouble, and family members from the family would come and help you in your business. If you were having trouble getting advice, they would come and help you with advice. If they have trouble, any kind of trouble, they were going to be there. Your extended family is this congregation, and they're there to help you. And they know you're not perfect. They know you don't do everything right, but they're going to help you because you're my group, my team, facing the world together hopefully with the principles of Christ. So we're going to help one another out through charity, through love, through hope that you will be there when I need help. So that's the form of government. That voluntary system of government is the most predominant form of government throughout the history of man. Now, historians, not just me, say that. Other historians say that. And we show you where, and we show you the books. You can go look it up, because they've done a great deal of study on this. This modern reliance on a central authoritarian government is an aberration. Now, why is all this important? Because you're changed by the environment you choose to live in. I have a famous quote, famous to us, maybe not to others. It's in a book by Rube Long. He says, many a man have come to the desert in hopes to change it, and were changed by it. I just saw a video just before I came on the air. I was checking my Facebook, and somebody sent me a video, and it showed Black Friday. And, you know, everybody sees these Black Friday deals where people are crashing into Walmart, and they're all stampeding, and they're knocking people down, and they're wrestling for stuff, and they're fighting to grab the stuff and get the stuff, and it's terrible, so selfish. I tell you stories when I was 9 years old, which is well more than a half a century ago, where I saw the same kind of attitude at a Christmas sale, and it's like vultures, you know, the way people are grabbing. Well, this video started out, you know, Black Friday rush, and they opened up the store doors, and the people coming in were all just so well behaved. There were lots of people coming in, and they were taking their time. Nobody was pushing, no one was shoving. The people would even stop and say hi to people that they saw, and they were all coming in there. And it was the Black Friday sale. That was the big sign, the Black Friday sale. It was in a gun store. And everybody was well behaved. These are people that, you know, that's no guarantee, but the reality, these people have a certain amount of responsibility, and the other people, it's all about entitlement, and I want my stuff, and my stuff's going to make me happy. And these guys were not coming in with it. The point is that the conditions of your life, the conditions of your family, the conditions of your community, how you organize your community, how you organize your home church. Are you just your little isolated home church, or would you be able to help take care of the people efficiently and wisely if there was a fire in paradise, or there was an earthquake, or there was a flood? Would you have a connection with home churches all over the United States? This is what we started in the network. You can join the network. If you got a home church group already, you can become a part of the network. And it's very simple. You don't have to give us your credit card. Doesn't cost you any money. All our literature, all of our videos, our audios are all free because we don't believe the church is a business. That was one of the things that and looking, and I'm not picking on the guy, but looking at some of the other studies that we were seeing where people were talking about studying and stuff like this and putting together their groups of how they were organizing themselves, that they were talking about the church as a business. And I know that there's a lack of terminology. And again, like I say, I'm not, the church is not a, the church's business is the business of Christ. And Christ was not charging people at the Sermon on the Mount. The fact is that it's going to cost you enough just to accept the truth about Christ. We don't have to add charges and taxes to that. But it's actually a different way of looking at almost everything. But what you're going to need in order to make it work is having God right upon your heart and upon your mind. You're going to have to become, if the church was a temple, and that's what some people talk about, the church is this big building, architectural building. But we're talking about the church is made of living stones. You're the stones of the temple. You're also, the Holy Spirit must dwell in every stone. And this is what it was all about. You know, in Matthew 12:6, but I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. In Matthew 23:16, woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. What was he talking about? 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? So how do we know that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? James tells you. Actually, Jesus tells you. But James says, you know, by your works, by what you're doing. It's not about being saved by your works. That's true. You're not saved by your works. You're saved by faith. But how do you know your faith is real? How do you know if your relationship with Jesus is not just an emotional relationship or a shallow emotional relationship? See, that's the thing, is there's many, many levels to the understanding of what the kingdom is. And so many people have a religious experience. They touch the heart of Jesus, or Jesus touches their heart, and they know there's something here that's really important. And then they want to gather and share it with others. And that's all good. But you have to become perfected in Christ. And if you want to do that, if you want to put on the full armor of God, you should be doing what the first century church was doing. And yes, they know that each individual elder and his wife and their children, they're all temples of God. Living, walking, living temples of God. But they also know that they were responsible for taking care of one another. And if we love one another, if we take care of one another, God will hear our prayers. And it's not, there's a lot of people can be fooling themselves thinking that, oh, you know, I've got it already. I accepted Jesus. Now there's nothing I have to do. I can just go do my own thing. I can covet my neighbor's goods through the agency of governments that exercise authority one over the other. I can apply for what the Bible calls the wages of unrighteousness, because they're the benefits that come to us. You know, Paul talks about it. Peter talks about it. Through covetousness, desiring those benefits of those men who exercise authority, we're made merchandise. We curse our children. If your government is borrowing money to provide those benefits, then you curse your children with that debt. I mean, that's just simple math. And so I can feel people cringing. Oh, that can't be. Because I have to think completely different. But that's what repentance is. It's thinking completely different. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? With a question mark. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Well, absolutely. This is the thing, is that how can the Holy Ghost dwell in you if you're still coveting your neighbor's goods? You haven't repented of that. you still think that's okay. It's not okay. It's not okay with God. It's not okay with Jesus. It wasn't okay with the apostles. And it wasn't okay with Paul. He's talking about people who are covetous, not inheriting the kingdom. So, and besides, we're supposed to be loving one another, not taking from one another, not taking a bite out of one another. All this is New Testament stuff. You just have to put it together. But there seems to be this cognitive disconnect that loving is an emotional love. It's a factual love. It's an objective love. It's a real love. It makes a difference. It makes real relationships. It brings real tears to people's eyes when they see you laying down your life in the form of charity to take care of them, to help them. And who do you want to help the most? The other people that are waking up to who Jesus is. That's the ones you want to help first. Why do you want to help them first? You know, I mean, it's a simple thing of survival. You know, I mean, what do they say when you're on an airplane and it suddenly loses pressure and those oxygen masks drop down? What do they say? First thing you do is you put the mask on you. Why? So that you don't pass out, so that you're still conscious and can put the mask on the person sitting next to you, who may have not put it on himself first and then passed out. You get it on you. You save yourself by changing where you're getting your life from. You want the breath of the Holy Spirit in you. So this journey begins with self-introspection, looking at your own heart. Now you say, oh, I have accepted Jesus. I believe in Jesus. I have faith in Jesus. Okay, now you have to test that. The apostles all say to test that. They all talk about testing that faith. And how do you know if that faith's good? Are you willing to gather together in small companies of people, men and their families, and start taking care of one another? Showing up enough. How much you have to do and all this stuff, you're going to need the Holy Spirit. You're going to need to pray about it so that you know. And you're going to need to pick men, the best men amongst you, like Titus and Timothy says, and who, you know, have good families and they're charitable and everything. And you're going to have trouble finding that today because almost everybody comes from broken homes. But if you find what you can, the best you can. And we have a minister who really didn't want the job, but there wasn't anybody else who could take the job, and he's taking the job. So now everybody in the congregation, some are complaining he's not as good at it as he should be and all this kind of stuff. Get out there and beat the brush to find more people. Bring into your congregation until you find a good one. You get 15, 20 people in your congregation, families in your congregation, divide off and become two congregations. As soon as you have a minister that you can connect. And see, those ministers all gather in congregations of ministers because that's how you form tens becomes hundreds. And then so you have a problem, you tell your minister, and the next day you've got hundreds of people working on your problem. And if you spread this network all across the United States, we have people in Australia, we have people in other places. If you start forming this network, it's your responsibility. You have to become a responsible Christian and start following the way. This is the way the early church was, and we have whole books free online show you how the early church is how they gathered. That's how all free societies gathered in these voluntary networks. And they all use this idea of 10 families, getting together in those small home church kind of groups. But they didn't just stop at that list that we see in the unchurched group. They added a network of home churches. Now, some of those home churches will be kind of flaky and have all kinds of weird ideas, but this is what you work out. And you get to rebuke one another. You get to have these challenging conversations. And you get to help learn what it means to love one another. And you'll get great opportunities to learn to forgive one another. Because people are going to have all these different ideas. But that's what it means to seek the kingdom and the righteousness of God. So anyway, that's what I encourage everybody to do. That's what we're doing here at His Holy Church and preparingyou.com. And that's what I'd like to see more people doing in the days to come. So see you on the network. Come and join us there, and we'll tell you more. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.